Matthew chapter 17. All right, this was a man who went to Jesus, and he had tried to get the disciples of Jesus to cast out a devil, or to cure his son, rather. He didn't know whether it was a devil. And it says in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you?" In other words, I'm soon going to leave. How long will you have to rely on my physical presence to get the job done? How long shall I suffer you, or endure and bear up with this slowness there in learning, or what we call dullness of hearing? Bring him hither to me. And when they brought him, Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said unto him, "Why could we not cast him out?" Now, let me stop there and say, this is a very important thing they did. And this posture here is very important for us as Christians that we adopt that. In other words, if we adopt this kind of posture, it becomes spiritual matriculation to maturity, or matriculation spiritual maturity. That is, when you practice something you are convinced is in the scripture, you know to be true, and every single one of us will go through this or has experienced this, and the events turn out different from your own expectation, which means you did what you believed was true, but it didn't work out. So you do it and you think it should work and it didn't work. At that point, there are three things that people can do. One, you can get bitter and say, "Well, you know, I prayed, I did everything I was supposed to do, everything they told me to do, I did it, and it didn't work," and you get bitter and you withdraw, all right? So your participation level in the things of God drops significantly. The second one you can do, which most people do, is that because, you know, you are faithful to God, you love God, you don't want to question God, all right? The culture doesn't, you know, authorize that. So what you do is that you suppress that into one part of your being, deep recesses of your mind, and then continue, all right, in the journey, and, you know, just, you know, forget about it. But you really cannot forget, because it becomes a trigger in future when you are believing God for certain things, all right, becomes a reference point. Satan will use it, all right, even at a subconscious level. And your amount of fight in the next, all right, that's fight of faith now, you put in will decrease because of that. I mean, if Paul could say, "Consider, cast not away your confidence, but call to remembrance the former days," and talked about the former victories, so Satan also wants to play upon that. Now, the third way to do it, which is the right way, is to go up to God and say, "God, I did everything I knew I understood to do in this particular situation. I practiced it and I left nothing, all right, off the table. I put everything there. However, this thing did not turn out the way in which you promised or the way in which I perceived that it should happen. And I'm asking for an explanation. I want you to show me where I have missed it. The what I missed out in the process. What was the thing?" Because the Bible says it is this little foxes that spoil the vine. Where did I miss it? And that is a mature believer. That is what Elihu was trying to get to Job. He said, "Job, when things began to go wrong, instead of justifying yourself and saying that I'm right, I did everything right, all right, and trying to say, well, I'm not blaming God, but you know, what you really are doing is blaming God, all right, what you should have done is to say, let God be true, and I am a liar here. In other words, God is right, I am wrong. That which I see not, teach thou me." where I have offended or missed it, something I might have omitted, something I didn't know, all right, played a huge role in this, open my eyes, let me see it, so that going forward, I will have that lesson as part of, all right, wisdom, or my wisdom lesson there within my heart. Now, it won't be long, the matter of days. God will reveal everything to you plainly, right? It says, come, let us reason together, which means he will begin to unfold. And when that happens, you'll have that revelation for the rest of your life. You have learned a very deep lesson there, right? I mean, I listened to some elderly man on television. He will always, you know, ask a word, all right? Ask an English word. And he'll say, what's the meaning of this word? Whoever can mail him back and tell him the meaning of the word. And he'll say he was once a teacher. And he'll say, if you want to learn, all right, these words or learn anything, make sure you don't ask any person the easy way out, where the line said, go into the dictionary yourself and look it up. He said, that way you don't forget. Now, when you go to him by yourself there and ask him, God, I need a revelation concerning this. Where did I miss this? What did I omit, all right? What didn't I know and all of that? Then God reveals things to you. And that becomes a learning curve. And that's how people begin, all right, to really grow. Everybody falls short. Everybody fails at certain times. The question is whether you ask God for an explanation or whether you just cover everything up, all right, and say that let me go on with that. There are things that you may not be able to get back because the time of those things have passed, but the lessons that you will get and the wisdom, not just that you will get from there, will last you the rest of your life. And through that, you will do massive things. And when people ask you where you get that from, you say, well, you know, many years ago I went through this and this was my attitude towards it. It says, if our fathers in the flesh corrected us and we took it, all right, for their own profit, how much more should we not be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? It says, if we do that and learn from him, we'll become partakers of his holiness or partakers of his nature. All right? So what happened? And Elihu told Job, he said, if you had done that, he will have brought you out of the narrow and straight place. He said, he will have brought you to a broad place. Your table will have been full of fatness. He said, you will have spent your years in prosperity, your days in pleasure. Massive things will have happened if you had simply asked God at that point instead of trying to justify yourself. So Jesus went on and said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily, that word verily means, Jesus saying, I'm emphasizing something here. I could just have said it, but I'm trying to make you understand that this is a point you must get. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And then he told them, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So there, he showed them how nothing will be impossible to them for the rest of their lives. And then he concluded by saying, how be it, this kind goeth not except by prayer and by fasting. Now, first of all, in getting to this, let's understand something. Jesus' life was built on the words that he spoke. He said, this is the commandment I have received from the Father, what I should say and what I should speak. So words were very important to Jesus. They were the essence and life of Jesus. He said, the flesh profited nothing. It is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it was his word. So Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Now, the point I'm getting to is that when Jesus was asked if it was an issue that it was that they were not praying and fasting, he would have opened up and said, first of all, all right, you couldn't cast him out because you were not praying and fasting. That I was fasting at that point, that's why I could cast him out. He said, this is what Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And then he went on to explain what he meant. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. He looked up and said, this mountain. Impossible thing. You will say unto it, be thou removed, be thou cast in sea, and says, it shall obey you. and that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then he now added praying and fasting. And when we study Jesus' teachings on prayer, we will find out that Jesus, in talking about the prayer of faith, always mentioned that words, that is, faith-filled words, must precede your prayers. In other words, in Mark 11, 24, when he said, "Therefore I say unto you," he was saying, this is there for that, and we'll see what was there. He said, "I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them." But before he said that, he had said in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," he was saying the same thing, all right, he said here, all right, "be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what?" What does that man believe that he doesn't doubt? He believes that those things which he is saying, all right, his present continuous saying, shall come to pass. He shall have what? He will have what he has been saying. In other words, if he believes that what he is saying, so this man believes that if I don't say anything, then I will have nothing. Because he believes that is what you are saying that will come to pass. And he believes that you will have whatsoever you have been saying. So Jesus went on and said, "Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them." So you will have what you have been saying out of your lips through prayer. So words always, faithful words always preceded them. Then we have him also saying in John 15, 7, he said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." That word "words" there are remas, which means that these things dwell in you. They remain in you. They abide. They have found their home in you. All right, giving utterance to the insights, specific insights he has given to you in the word. He says, "You shall therefore ask what you will." What's the condition that must be fulfilled? "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Hebrews chapter 4, Paul said, "Hold fast your confession without wavering." It talked about the fact that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, who is easily touched by the feelings of our infirmity. In other words, he knows what you are going through when you hold fast your confession, right? And you are being tempted on every side and you are holding fast your confession. He understands that. He is touched by the feelings, but was at all points tempted as well, yet without sin. Then he says, "Let us therefore go to the throne of grace," all right, boldly. The word "boldly" means outspokenly. In other words, you are coming there, there's a bold confession, right, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So he meant that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now we look at this mustard seed principle here from two lights here. First of all, let's look at the size of the mustard seed, right? Because the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. So Jesus was saying that, let's just say this here, and this was to deliver us completely. He was saying that if you have faith, let's look at it this way, as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest. After that, you disappear. Right? Small as a mustard seed, he said that. So he said, in order to get the impossible done, all you need is to have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed in order to get the impossible done. All that you need is faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now, if you go to the average person and tell that person, "This man can get this massive result," you, can you get the result? "Well, I can't get the result." Why? Because, you know, I haven't built up my faith to the level at which this person has built up his faith. He has more faith than I have. But that Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, in other words, all it takes to do the impossible his faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. That means you are making a mistake in your thought life. You think that the person who is doing the impossible is getting done because he has, all right, massive faith to do that. You don't understand that when he started out on that impossible journey to him, right, all the amount of faith he had was as a grain, all right, of mustard seed there. But he used that faith. He challenged the impossible. Are you following what I'm saying here? He put that faith to work. We're going to look at it, right? So if I come and I ask everybody here, all right, do you have enough faith to do the impossible? If I say, well, I don't know. But if I say, well, you are faithless, you are empty, you have no faith, say, Pastor, stop there. I have some faith. I say, all right, the size of your faith, is it, all right, can you quantify it? Is it, you know, the size, do you have it at least as a grain of mustard seed that is this tiny? Everybody say, yes. Because to say that I don't have that kind of faith means I'm a complete unbeliever and heathen. So I say, yes, I have that. So, all right, if I ask anybody here, how many of you here do not have faith in you as the size of a mustard seed? It means you don't have faith at all. Now, so all of you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? So we're all good to go for the impossible. No. I don't know what I'm talking about here. You have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It says you can get the impossible. If you don't see this, you always think you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom. Inferiority complex will hold you back. You will think that others can do this, but people like us, we cannot. And then you'll be looking for how to get that faith. And you'll be there for the rest of your life. Because it's not available the way you're saying. Right? I've been studying on the history of Pentecostal movements and they kept talking about the fact that, and you know, they were talking about the fact that the when they had the massive revivalists, the Voice of Healing move, they said the resources, historical or writings of people, they had come to a place where they now understood the combination, the relationship between belief and action. And based on that, all right, these men understood that new wine was going to come into the earth, into their ministry. So they started pulling out of denominational structures, all right, because of that new wine. That's what you watched Pyleton. That's what happened to Pyleton also when he pulled out and started it. At that time in the 40s, people were pulling out, all right, 40s into the 50s. People like our robots, all right, T.L. Osborne, all these men were pulling out of them because they felt that what was coming, if it hit them in denominational structure, that it was new wine and had to be in new wine skins, all right? And one of them, who was one of the furthest revivalists, said something I read in between the lines. He said, we came to a point where we understood that people sat trying to get faith, trying to believe. They spent all their life trying to believe. We realized that, listen, we tell them you believe, act on your belief, and result starts. In other words, people are sitting down in their homes trying to increase the capacity of their faith. And it doesn't work that way. Right? So if you have it as a grain of mustard seed, right, I want to see how you can start using that to get the impossible things done. Right? Then we also saw that Jesus reprimanded his disciples anytime they fell short and said, oh, you of little faith. Right? Now, if you say your size of a grain of mustard seed, then why are you reprimanding people with little faith there? Because, you know, it's small faith there. And we saw that little faith did not talk about the size of the faith, but the length of time they spent in faith concerning that particular thing. In other words, they had outbursts of faith concerning it that wasn't sustained for any period of time. That was the quality of faith that they were operating with. So Peter walked on water, right, by faith, but the minute he saw the wind that was boisterous, there fear came in, and there was that momentary outburst of faith that disappeared at the first appearance of something that contradicted it. So Jesus said, you shall have it, and the nature of this faith that is this small, right, is that it is a seed that must be sown. Once you understand that the secret is that you'll see it as a seed that must be sown. Once I see that I've got to sow it, then the Bible says it will begin to become, which means power starts coming out. Growth starts coming out. So when a person is given a task by God, right, it's impossible to them. But what they do is that they start, all right, by planting that faith, the faith that has been activated inside, they start planting that faith into the earth. and the thing begins to grow, and then the thing begins to develop. So we must have this long-term vision. We must think strategically about faith. That faith is not some fire brigade thing. That is, when you run into trouble, then you turn to God and say, God, help me out of trouble. All right? Faith is something like a farmer who will confidently say at the beginning of the year that this is going to be a great year for me. And that's because he is deliberately planting seeds, which he is going to reap at the end of the year. Or he looks at it and he plants his seed, his farm, and says, I'm telling you, because of the seeds there in his ground, one day I'm going to be a multimillionaire soon. And he's saying that based on things he has buried into the ground. And he has to wait upon those seed, the seeds there, in order for them to grow. He knows there's a process that is involved here. But when the process is complete, he will get into a season which is called harvest time, and all kinds of things are going to be happening. So we've got to have this long-term strategic way of looking at faith and get out of this thing that's just some emergency thing that we use, all right, in desperate situations there. The Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. In fact, when I was coming here, God told me, said, tell the people, we want to have 10 years, all right, strategic plans here. Things that, listen, will emanate in 25 years. It's not just believing God for your child. It's believing God for an entire generation, three generations. It's not just believing to get one business deal. It's believing to build a massive company that will last for 100 years. It's talking about an inheritance that will last for three generations. Now, that's the level I'm thinking at. It's not what you will eat, what you will buy, drink, what you will wear. It's kingdom government coming into the earth. It's planting something that will last for generations. He said, this is where they're missing me in the thing. All right? They told me when I was coming, I said, that's what you should, people should look at there. They should start thinking about. He said, if they do that, they won't be looking tomorrow to see whether I work tomorrow. They won't be looking to see whether, are you following what I'm saying there? They will get instantly delivered from this thing that Satan is playing games with their minds. All right, they will understand that they're doing it, and God will be able to walk through and build, all right, on the inside of you. Right? You'll be able to do something powerful on the inside there. Right? So God wants to give you a vision for the future, and he says, and build something powerful there. So we need to develop a more strategic outlook to faith, rather than seeing it as a fire brigade approach to things. And God also told me, said, tell the people, he said, let me tell you, all the people that come with fire brigade, oh, the desperate situation. He said they knew about that situation months or years ago. This desperate thing. The bill that is desperate, they knew about the bill. The school fees, they say, oh God, I'm telling you, they knew. When the child enrolled in school, they knew that they were going to know you're going to pay school fees. They tell them that. It's just like people now start praying to God. He said, everybody knows, yeah, everybody. Tell them that they're going to get old. That they can sow seeds for their old age now. Everybody knows. All right? You don't wait until your body is decaying, you are feeling pains everywhere, you cannot do anything again. Then you say, okay, God, it's too late then. Right, you start sowing the seeds. All right, Dr. Gravilla told me that. He said, Brother Copeland and our robots, all right, of blessed memory, told him that, look, don't make the mistake we made. We started believing God for our health when through old age it had deteriorated. Start early in your 30s, 40s, 50s, planting into the future. You have seeds inside the word of God that you'll be fat and flourishing to your old age to show that the Lord is upright. He backed it with this, and there's no unrighteousness with him. He said, your strength will not be abated there. Your youth will be renewed. In other words, plan to run a marathon at 80. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Start declaring these strange, powerful words. The Bible says, they that say such things declare plainly that they are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. People say, marriage, I have problems. You knew you were going to get married since you were 16 or 15 or even 14, even since you were 8. But you wait until, you know, the first punch before you look at what does the Bible say about marriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then everybody's now in a desperate situation there. You could have planted seeds there. Are you following what I'm saying? Once you start having children, you are going to pay school fees one day. You can start planting seeds. You can look up and look at the kind of schools you want your children to go to and start planting those faith seeds right now. And in 15 years, you will even have forgotten about believing God because the harvest will be on every single side. Are you following what I'm saying here? We need to start developing that mindset and start thinking about that. That's the strategy there going forward. Because everybody's so much in a haste. We are just taking these little strides, this going into deception and all that, trying to work the system, all right, because we don't have this long-term strategy concerning faith here. Right? So seed faith is treating your faith as a seed you plant with words, which means with the words you speak about the things, all right, or you are speaking out the things God has shown you, and you are convinced from it or the revelation that these things will happen in your life shortly, will happen in your life. So it's treating your faith as a seed. In other words, it's not something you store inside, you plant it, and you do that with your words. Which was just said, plant the seed to move the mountain now by saying to that mountain, authoritative statements out there. Plant the seed for it to happen. Right? It is using the power of the spoken word to change the face of your life. It is knowing that these words are the seeds planted that will grow into powerful events in your life. Now listen to this next one. No limits must be placed on your words because it costs you nothing to speak out the impossible. Don't look out and say, well, I shouldn't say the impossible, because it costs you nothing to sit in your room and declare impossible things into your life.
Thank you for watching.